bid you welcome to the Saturday night of our Christmas cantata. It is almost a tradition now. Every year we put on this cantata. This fellowship choir is not a church choir in the sense that we do not sing every week or every month, but rather we come together just for this Christmas presentation. And this evening's presentation, as you can see, is called On Christmas Day. We bid you welcome. It's good to see you. We have at least one in from Brazil. We have Lucy Marr in. I see her. We have some up from Carrick. I know that. And we thank you for coming tonight, and we bid you welcome. I can't believe it's that time of the year already. Put up your hand if you have all your Christmas shopping done. My, very... You don't do any, Sammy. And so the rush starts. But as we come into this rush the next fortnight, we want to take this time for you to focus on what Christmas is all about. Let's turn to our opening carol. And it's number 152, if you want to use the book. It will be in the overhead. Once in Royal David's City, stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mine, Jesus Christ, her little child. 152.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our Father, it is with a sense of thankfulness that we bow once more in thy presence. Thankfulness for the Christmas season and the joy that it brings to us. We thank you for family and friends and neighbors and all that make this Christmas season so special. We thank you for the Savior who was born that first Christmas. And Father, we rejoice in him. Father, we do rejoice that that one who was born came as the Lamb of God, as the Savior who would die in our place, who would die on the cross that we might be forgiven. Father, we thank you for the impact that he has made in our lives, and we rejoice in that. Father, we do thank you for all who are gathered this evening, and we ask that each of us will not only enjoy the choir and all that takes place, but will be moved by your Spirit and centered in the Christmas message and in the message of your word. Father, help us to worship tonight in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the plan of redemption that sent your Son Jesus into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we thank you for each one gathered, and we pray that you might indeed encourage us. For some, 2015 has been a difficult year, a year of trial and difficulty and pain and worry and stress. For others, it has been a year of relative calm. And for others, it's been a nightmare. And Father, we pray that as we focus on the message of Christmas, you might thrill our hearts as we remember that you did not leave us in our sin, but planned and purposed a way of escape and salvation. Father, bless the choir tonight. Father, we ask that you will bless through these wonderful pieces that they sing. Father, we pray that we might be able to know your help as we sing these wonderful Christmas songs. And Father, we commit this service to thee, that all praise will go to thy name. So, Father, undertake for us. Bless those who take an individual part. And bless for the glory of your name, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I have already welcomed the folk here, but for those who maybe have tuned in across the world with sermon audio to the live stream, we bid you welcome, and we trust that you enjoy this service of thanksgiving. John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse 16 gives us what is possibly the best known verse in all of the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that, in the best known verse of the Bible, we find the message of Christmas. Because God loved us, and he sent his Son to earth to save us. And so with that ringing in our mind, I want to hand over to the Fellowship Choir under the directorship of Alison Hargay as the choir present the cantata on Christmas Day. Thank you, choir.
On Christmas Day in the morning. here we are again, friends, celebrating that warm, wonderful season that leads us right up to Christmas Day. For quite some time, we've been preparing to share these moments with you. Lots of plans have gone into making what we hope is a very special occasion for all of us. Yet in the middle of all the feasting and festivities, let's remember that God too has a plan. He always has. His plan is for hope, for restoration, and for redemption. Long before that very first Christmas in Bethlehem, a loving father articulated his plan as he displayed his compassion for his people, Israel, and told of his ultimate deliverance in sending the Messiah. The one who spoke the worlds into existence now spoke with his servant, Moses.
I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them, to bring them up. I will be with you.
Later, through his prophet Isaiah, the same loving father reassured his people that his strategy was in place. Though many centuries before the birth of Christ, the words of the Almighty rang with certainty, as if the event spoken of had already happened. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what God speaks, my friend, he will do.
For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Here then is the good news of Christmas. God not only knows the future, he has a plan for you, and his name is Jesus. Whatever we think we know and understand about God, it just isn't enough. Since the beginning of history, he's always moved in his own way at his own time. We can't explain his ways any more than we can limit him according to our human abilities. As God's purpose began to unfold in the tiny village of Nazareth, a young virgin named Mary was startled one day by the unlikely appearance of the angel Gabriel.
Gabriel's announcement to her had come straight from God himself. She would be with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, confirming her favour in God's eyes. This glorious impossibility would come true right before her very eyes. Nothing is impossible with God. Every word from his mouth echoes with power and authority. Everything he says will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Blessed of God is what the angel said she would be, fully indwelt by him and fully satisfied in him.
What the world saw as scandal, Mary saw as a miracle.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit
also had a plan for Joseph, who at the time was engaged to Mary. At the angel's prompting, he took Mary to be his wife, disregarding the reaction of his community and throwing himself completely into the sovereign design of the Almighty. A census was ordered by the Roman governor, and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, his ancestral home, to be registered.
And so, with Mary his wife, Joseph began what must have seemed an unplanned but ordinary journey to the obscure Judean village of Bethlehem. Little did he realize that his steps of faith would lead to a giant leap in the strategy of God's timetable. For there in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was born. There was no regal fanfare or grand display of royalty for this king. Only a stable for his nursery, a manger for his crib, and cattle for his attendants. How totally unpredictable are the ways of God.
He is born.
of Bethlehem, there laid a child one day. And the sky was bright with a holy light o'er the place where Jesus lay. Alleluia, oh how the angels sang. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. 'Twas the birthday of a king. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way.
Alleluia, oh how the angels sang. Alleluia, how it rang. And the sky was bright with a holy light. Was the
There were some shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Most likely it was a calm, quiet night when an angelic blaze of glory amazed them with the news that a Saviour had been born. Compelled to see this wonder for themselves, they left their flocks and hurried into the town in joyous anticipation of the spectacle that awaited them.
What they found was a child looking much like themselves, a flesh and blood Messiah wrapped up in meekness and clothed in humility, the infinite as a mortal, a saviour in swaddling clothes.
You're only wrong.
Later, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the reign of King Herod, some wise men, magi from an eastern country, came to Jerusalem inquiring as to the birth and location of a new king, the King of the Jews.
"We have seen his star in the east," they said, "and we've come to worship him."
When Herod asked about where the Christ would be born, he discovered that the prophets had written about this, and that it was all to occur in Bethlehem.
Summoned the Magi in secret, and asked them when the star had appeared. "Search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him."
The Magi went on their way, and that bright, magnificent star led them until it stopped right over the place where Jesus was. They were overjoyed.
When they found the child, they fell down before him and worshipped. Then they presented him with costly gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh.
From the time of Christ's coming to this very day, the worship of the Christ child and the celebration of God's plan has been proclaimed and sung around the earth, in hundreds of languages and dialects, and from majestic cathedrals to simple home gatherings. The story of God's stubborn, unrelenting love has been the centerpiece of our observance.
And so it is today. God has a plan, and it includes you. It doesn't matter where you are or where you've been, you're included. His word reflects it, and the earthly genealogy of Christ himself affirms it. A large number of flawed, imperfect strugglers led to the absolute perfect timing of God's appearance on earth. Though we'll never fully comprehend the intricate complexities of God's master plan, in the fullness of time, he came.
Why on earth would you come to earth clothed in our humanity? God spoke his word, all creation heard, heaven's roar. Showing us our
Father, how grateful we are that your incredible master plan includes us. How humbled we are to be reminded that no matter our past or present situation, your intention has always been to be with us. Thank you for a timeless story that demonstrates to us the great lengths you took to bring us back to you. Thank you for your unspeakable gift, your indescribable love, and your unimaginable plan. Thank you for Jesus, the Wonderful One. Thank you for all that is ours because of Christmas Day.
Well, my thanks to the choir. Thank you for all the practices and all the hard work. It is much appreciated. Thank you to Alison Hargay, who has got grey hair since she started this at the start of October, but did a tremendous job. Thanks to our sound team, all the men in the back, and also our soloists. Thank you for all who put in so much work. Let's all sing now another carol. If you use the book, it's 149, but it will be on the overhead, of course. It's well known, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem.
Thank you.
The Christmas passage that I want to read with you as we bring our evening to a close. It is the passage that's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And it reads like this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that ends our reading tonight from Matthew chapter 2. I want, by way of epilogue tonight, to look at these magi, these wise men. And I want to remind you of some things that made them wise and something about the journey that they made all those years ago. First of all, I want you to think about their mystery, because there's so many things we think we know about the Magi, but of course it's not found in the Bible at all. Tradition tells us that there were three of them, and their names were Melchor, who was a Persian scholar. Another one was Caspar, an Indian scholar. And the third one was Balthazar, a Babylonian scholar. And they have got that tradition from a Greek manuscript dated about 500 AD. But in reality, we don't really know how many there were. We don't know their mode of transport. We see them on camelback, but it could as readily have been Arabian horses. We just don't know. Nor do we know their Eastern origin. And so these travelers are shrouded in mystery. We know very little about them. Secondly, I want you to think for a moment of their motive. They made this journey to find Christ. They made this journey to find the Messiah of God, to find this new Jewish king who had been born, the Savior of the world. And not only to find him, whenever they found him, they wanted to worship him. What a great, glorious motive. You see, tonight in our cantata, to me, you might be surrounded in mystery, because I don't know your name, or maybe I don't know where you've come from, and I don't know your background, and there's so many things that I don't know about you. I don't know your name or your circumstances or the baggage that you bring to a service like this. But far more important is your motive in coming. And my prayer is that your desire will be like these wise men, that your motive is a longing to find Jesus Christ. That your longing and your passion is not only to meet him, But to worship him, he is the only one who can remove your sin and punishment for that sin. He's the only one who can remove the hidden guilt in your life and the embarrassing blemishes of your past lifestyle. He can come and he can wash it and cleanse it and make it disappear. He can give you a new start. That's why Christians talk about a new birth. Because all things are passed away and you get a brand new beginning. He's the only one who can remove the threat of hell and judgment and open the door to heaven. Some have come tonight to hear the choir. I hope you haven't been disappointed. Some have come tonight to please a friend or a parent. But those motives, if you would let me say, are feeble. Oh, that you would have the same motive as these wise men, these magi of the East, that you might want to find the Savior and worship him. Thirdly, I want what I've called the mission. I'm thinking of their passion. I'm thinking of their determination. I'm thinking of how ambitious these magi was as they went on their journey. You see, they came to find Christ in spite of distance. You see, I don't know where they came from. But I know that they came from the East. And if that was Babylon, well then Baghdad from Bethlehem is about 544 miles, I think I calculated it earlier today. If they came from Persia, well then the capital of Persia in Iran to Bethlehem would be some 900 miles or thereabouts. And if it was India, if we took Delhi to Bethlehem, that's a distance of about 2,500 miles on camelback or horseback. But in spite of the distance, in spite of the length of the journey, not only did they make the journey, but they found him and they worshipped him. And you could be in the meeting at the cantata tonight and you say, Pastor Kennedy, you know, I'm a long way from God. I'm a long way from being a Christian. I mean, if you knew my life, if you knew where I was, if you knew what I was doing yesterday and what I'll be doing tomorrow, you wouldn't even ask. But these wise men, in spite of the distance, should it be 544 miles or 900 miles or 2,500 miles, they found him. They made the journey in spite of the distance and they worshipped him. Not only in spite of the distance, but I would have to say in spite of the discomfort. Have you ever ridden a camel? I'm afraid I have. This was me many years ago in Israel, in Jerusalem. And I was only on it about 10 minutes. And the 10 minutes were quite sufficient for me. I obviously didn't have enough padding naturally on me. But imagine, in spite of the discomfort, these men were in horseback or camelback hour after hour. It was not five-star travel, but their determination enabled them to cope with the discomfort for long, hot, painful, miserable journey to find him and to worship him. Let me apply it. You see, you could say, it would be too much trouble for me to become a Christian. You must understand, Pastor, I'm not used to going to church. I'm not used to the routine that you're used to. And the idea of reading my Bible every day and praying, it's too difficult. But you see, these men had a passion. They wanted to meet and to worship the Savior. And I tell you, whenever you have that passion, the trouble and the difficulty and the discomfort along the way seems to dissipate. And I find, I tell you, whenever you become a Christian, all of a sudden reading the Bible is no longer a chore. It becomes a delight. And spending time with Christians, instead of it being the most boring thing imaginable, becomes a joy. Because you're united in the family of God. And so maybe you're a wise woman, a wise man tonight at our cantata. And you're sitting and you say, I want to find the Savior and I want to worship Him and I'm going to do it in spite of distance and I'm going to do it in spite of discomfort. And they did it in spite of danger. You say, well, what danger were they in? Well, they were coming into Herod's territory. And Herod was a ruthless despot. He had already murdered two wives and three sons, lest they would take his throne. Herod had a list made up of prominent men in Jerusalem, and that list was so that the day he died, his stormtroopers would kill all on the list. And it was his way of ensuring that the day he died, there would be mourning and there would be tears in the streets of Jerusalem. This is the man Herod. And of course, we know from the Christmas story that he would kill a generation of children in Bethlehem in order to eliminate the new king. So these wise men, wise indeed, wise because they wanted to find and worship Jesus. They did so in spite of distance, in spite of discomfort, and in spite of the danger involved. They were determined to find Him. Tell me tonight, what is holding you back from embracing Jesus Christ? Embracing the only Savior with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Because that's why He came. He came to impact, to save, and to transform individual lives. And that's what He has been doing right down through the centuries. He changes people from darkness to light. He cleanses from sin. He transports them into the family of God and one day transports them to heaven itself. Well, you might ask, Pastor, how can He do it? He's only a baby. We saw Him on the screen. We remember it every Christmas. He was only a little baby. Ah, but the baby grew. And the little baby became a man. And that man was Emmanuel, God with us. And He went to the cross. And there on that middle tree, He shed His blood and gave His life as God's atoning, perfect sacrifice for sin, for the whole world. He died for you. Died for me. And that's why the one that we worship at Christmas time makes such a dramatic impact. Because He didn't stay a baby, but He came that He might go to the cross and there take our punishment and take our sin. Tell me, this Christmas, are you searching for Jesus? Are you searching for Christ? Are you wise? Wise men, wise women still search for him. Jeremiah 29:13 puts it like this: ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. If you're not a Christian, I can tell you why. Because you have not sought him and searched for him with all your heart. It hasn't been the priority. Because once it is, once you seek him and you search for him with all your heart, you'll find him. And you'll find that he's been searching for you. How can we worship him? Well, there's a few things. And with this I close. How can we worship him? We worship him by believing in him. You see, there are people who will enjoy Christmas who don't believe that the virgin birth ever happened. Don't believe it. It's too remarkable. Don't believe that he was God's son. Don't believe that he was God amongst us. I don't believe that he died on the cross to take my sin. I don't believe it. But God says you've got to believe it. You can't worship him if you don't believe him. Do you believe him? Do you believe the little one that Mary gave birth to was the Christ child, the Savior of the world, the one who can be your Redeemer? So we must believe. Secondly, we must repent. Oh, that's a theological word, isn't it? And people don't like that word nowadays. But it's a biblical word. In fact, whenever Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, he said to the crowd that day, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out." What did he mean? He means turn your back on your old life. Turn your back on your old ways. Turn your back on your old habits. Say, I'm not going to live that way in unbelief ever again. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to put those things behind me with God's strength. I'm repenting of them. I'm turning away from them forever. That's repentance. And thirdly, believe. Repent and rest. Say, he died for me. Say, I'm coming into the good of it. He died for me. I don't care about all the other people here tonight. I'm only concerned about me. And he died for me. And I'm going to rest on that great fact. The Magi, those wise men, well, there is the mystery. We know so little about them. There is the motive. They wanted to find and worship Jesus. There is no greater motive. And their mission. They found him. In spite of distance, in spite of discomfort, and in spite of danger, found him. And they worshipped him. And they never were the same again. Dear friend, if this Christmas you find the Christ of Christmas, in spite of distance, in spite of discomfort and in spite of danger, and you make that your priority and you find him and you trust him, you believe him, you repent of your sin and you rest on his finished work, I tell you, this will be a different Christmas for you. It'll be a Christmas different from every other one, because you will know what Christmas is really all about. Don't let anything, don't let anyone stop you from finding the Savior tonight. Let's turn to another carol, and then we will close in prayer, and then the tea and the coffee and the mince pies and the shortbread, no doubt, will be ready. 1:48, if you use the book. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around. And then we'll remain standing while we close in prayer, please. Thank you. Father, we thank you for the choir tonight and the pieces that they have been singing to us. Father, we thank you for the Christmas message. And Father, we have just zoned in on one little aspect, these magi that came from the east, determined to find and to worship the King. Oh, our Father, we pray that we might be wise tonight. That we will not let anything or anyone hinder us from embracing the Christ of Christmas, the one who grew up to be the Lamb of God, the one who took our place at the cross, the one who died that we might be forgiven. Father, help us to find him and embrace him, to believe in him and trust him and rest on him, even tonight. Father, for the tea, for refreshment, we give you thanks. Bless each one. And grant our Father that over this Christmas time that we will worship the Christ of Christmas, not in a detached way, but from our heart for the glory of your name. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.